Okay, let's go. My name is Josh, lead pastor here at Bethel, and we exist for one reason. If you don't hear anything else in this service, this is what we want you to hear. So lean in really quick. We exist because of the gospel, which is simply Jesus in our place. Jesus in our place. That's why I'm here. That's why, if you are not yet in Christ, that's why you will be here, because Jesus has taken your place on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I know we have some new people here. I saw some new faces today, and there's some watching online. So if you are not new-ish, and if you're not watching online, can we just thank them for being here with us? Welcome. You know who you are. We would love to connect with you this week. We'd love to pray for you. You can fill out that green Connect card or go online, and that will get to us. If you want to stay in anonymity, go ahead. You can do that, but we would love to pray for you. That's our blessing upon your life this week. So feel free to put that green Connect card in the offering basket on the way out. So this is my hope for those that know Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage of Scripture, you will see Jesus more clearly. And I know, as Josephine shared, that there are people in this pew right now that we think you're a Christian, but you're not. You look like a Christian, but you know deep down you're not. And maybe you're here and you're just kicking the tires on Christianity, thinking, why not? I've tried this, I've tried that. Maybe this Jesus thing works or will work for me. Our prayer is that before you leave, you will see that Jesus Christ is everything that you need, and that you will say yes to Christ in your place. So with that, we're going to jump right in again to Joshua, a sermon series we have called Undefeated. So Joshua chapter 9 today, Joshua chapter 9, and we're going to meet a group called the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites. As you find your way there, I'm going to give you a quick recap of Joshua, okay? Joshua 9 today. But before we get there, Joshua 1, Moses has died. God says to Joshua, you're next. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not fear. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. But the book of law I have put in your mouth. Be obedient and I will bless you. Scout out the promised land. They send two spies to the promised land, a place called Jericho in chapter 2. And they meet a woman who's not of the best reputation. Her name is Rahab. Literally, she lives on the edge of the city in the wall, and they go to Rahab's house, and Rahab tells them, we are fearful. We are scared of your God because we know that your God is undefeated. We heard what he did in Egypt. We saw what he did through the land, and now our hearts melt. She says, our hearts are like water. She said, make a covenant with me that when God destroys this city, that our family will be spared. She says, my life for your life. And God honors that. And so God protects Rahab and he protects her family. We fast forward to the walls of Jericho. The people march around once and they march around twice and they march around six times. And on the seventh day, they march around seven times. And the walls, as you know the song, the walls literally came tumbling down. Everyone died except Rahab, because she had made a covenant out of grace with the one true God. And when God makes promises in your life, he always fulfills those promises, by the way. He always fulfills those promises. But there was one man in the camp that did not listen to God well, and he saw something shiny. He wanted a robe, he wanted some gold, and he wanted some silver, and he took those for himself, and he said, no one cares. He hid them in his tent. Israel marches against a small little city called Ai. And they only send 3,000 because they said, this is like podunk promised land. They have no strength. And decisively, in one of the greatest upsets of all time, Ai beats the people of God. And the Lord tells Joshua, it's because of your sin that you have been defeated. And so Ai ultimately confesses his sin. His family dies because of his transgression. And as we said last week, for the Olympic athlete, no amount of banned substance will let you perform. No amount of banned substance in your life will let you into the Olympics. No amount of sin in your life will let God call you faithful. They purge the city of the sin. They purge their camp. They confess their sins. And they now defeat Ai. And we find ourselves now in Joshua 9. Okay, there's your Joshua recap. And so this is what we see. Today's message, simply called this: fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Some of you know the saying. So let's read Joshua 9. I'm reading from the CSB. When all of the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, I've just given you the recap, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country in the Judean foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea towards Lebanon, the Hethites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, they formed, circle this, a united alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. And in this group, we meet these people. Verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and they took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and they said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" Look at verse 14. The men of Israel took some of their provisions. Circle this. They did not seek the Lord's provision. And they did not seek the Lord's decision. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to the Gibeonites. We're going to read what happens later to this. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world, Lord, that's not always as it seems. And Father, if we are honest with you right now, our lives are not as clear cut as we would like them to be. So Father, we need your understanding. May we not live like Israel against the Gibeonites, where they did not seek your will. Lord, we need your spirit in us. Lord, we desire you to speak to us right now. Lord, where there is sin, would you purge that from among us? Where there is addiction and chains, Lord, would you break those chains? Father, where there is hurt and sickness and pain, would you provide comfort right now? But Lord, may we leave here today knowing you more, not less. Because, Father, we would be nowhere without you. So, Lord, as we live in a world of mixed signals, may we know what is true, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for rewarding those who seek you, because, Lord, today we do. We seek you and you alone. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So to this point in the book of Joshua, the inhabitants of the land were terrified and their hearts have melted away. Why? Because the Canaanites would tell you this. They would say, "Hey, Americans, we know it more than you do. Yahweh is undefeated. He defeated Egypt. He defeated the Red Sea. They wandered for 40 years. They had food. Their provisions were what they needed. God is undefeated." And in the midst of this, something happened. There was sin, and Israel lost to Ai. So the people of the land are no longer terrified. Now the people, the Gibeonites, are thinking, "Huh, we know there's a weakness. We know there's sin. And so maybe we have a chance." And this is a spiritual reminder to all of our lives right now. This is what sin does in your life. It always fuels evil, and it dulls what is right. Sin always fuels evil. So if you're struggling right now, and you're seeing evil progress, you need to seek the Lord in repentance. Because sin always fuels evil and it dulls what is right. That's what we see in the world. That's what we saw in Joshua. And so Joshua is now struggling with these kings. And we see right here in Joshua 9, those who were fearful because of God are now emboldened because of sin. And in verse 1 and 2, what does it say about the kings? They are now united against God. Did you see that when we read that in verse 2? They formed a united alliance. So let me remind you, what is true in Joshua's day is true today. We live in a world united against King Jesus. It's been that way for thousands of years. Our society, no matter what you hear in school, no matter what you hear on TV, no matter what your philosopher friends tell you, our society is not evolving morally. We're actually devolving because we live in a world that is not gravitating towards good. We live in a world that is united against God. And I don't say that to say, oh no, what are we going to do? I just want you to know that's fact. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. And it is going to continue. Revelation 19, 19. Let me read what the apostle says. John says and saw at the end of the world. Are you ready? He says in Revelation 19, he says, I saw a beast. Kings of the earth. Have you heard that before? Joshua, all the kings heard about Jericho. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. Who's the rider on the horse? It's Jesus. So Revelation says, hey, in case you missed it in Joshua, the world is united against Jesus Christ. Now, I still say that our God is undefeated. Like, there's no opposition that wins. So Christian, breathe a deep sigh of relief, but know things could get difficult. We live in a world of defiance. The world is waging war against heaven. And the answer to a unified spiritual attack is an undefeated Savior. The answer in Joshua against a unified coalition of evil is a unified Savior who has conquered the grave. We live in a world of defiance. But we also live in a world of deception. Look at verse 3. Well, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They acted deceptively. They acted with deception. Now, words really spread quickly because Gibeon is about 5.5 miles from Jericho and about 6 miles from Ai. So, you understand how quickly word would have got out to Ai has fallen, Jericho has fallen. And so the Gibeonites, they're terrified, but they're tricky. You know anyone like that in your life? They're kind of fearful, but they have some tricks up their sleeve. So they know they only had one hope. They knew that they had to act deceptively. It's interesting, this word here in the Hebrew. It could mean wise, as in the Proverbs, the word is used for wise or being shrewd, or the word also can mean trickery or deception. I believe it's the reminder in our lives that sometimes the line between God's best and what is good are blurred. You know, we want to think that everything's black and white, right? Now, my wife would say pretty much everything in my life is black or white. I'm like, don't do that, do this. But if we're honest, sometimes the line between deception and wisdom can look difficult. Life is not always as clear-cut as you think it is. And in that, this is where we need to lean into the wisdom of Christ. And we say, God, I need you to work in me. So let's look at this world of deception that we live in that Joshua also did. So the Gibeonites, they put on clothes, but not any clothes. What clothes did they wear? They wore old clothes. Now, let me get personal really quick. Some of you have work clothes that you know if anyone sees me in these, I will be dead. They're the ones with holes all over them, and it's the ones I get in trouble with because when I'm working around the house, I need to go to the hardware store. I just wear the same pants, and my wife said, "You can't wear that. You look homeless." And I'm like, "Well, I don't care." I think these are the clothes that the Gibeonites wear. And they walk to Israel and they say, look at our clothes. Look at the need. And they bring bread, but not any bread. They don't bring the fresh bread. They bring the bread that you stash at the back of your pantry. The one, it's the pack that has the two ends left because no one wants those ends. And whoever's last of the cupboard has to sacrifice and eat the ends. They bring that bread and they come to Israel and they say, look at us. Look how needy we are. And I think what's going on here is, yes, they're using deception, but this is what Israel would have looked like if God had not been their provider in the wilderness. I think there's a soft place in Israel for these people because, you know, they know what Deuteronomy 29:5 says, where the Lord speaks to them and says, I led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes and the sandals on your feet did not wear out. But they knew without God in their life, they would have looked like this. So I think there's a soft spot here. But here's a spiritual takeaway. Satan knows how to dress to get your attention. Satan knows what sandals he needs to wear. Satan knows the clothes that are going to make you think. And maybe for you, it's not the work clothes that you'd be embarrassed to be caught out in public in. Maybe for you, it's a miniskirt. Just say, I've never noticed that before. Maybe for you, it's Instagram, or maybe it's a website. Maybe for you, it's a new car or a mansion or a filter or a promotion. Maybe for you, it's religiosity. Maybe you think, well, if I just look that way or speak that way, then I would be accepted. I would be embraced. Satan knows the clothes to wear to tempt you. He has his master's degree in sociology. Satan has been studying humanity for thousands of years. We live in a world of deception. But wisely, the Israelites say what? Well, maybe you live among us. Maybe you are deceiving us. And so they think in a moment, they're not who they say they are. And so the Gibeons lay it on thick, don't they? They say, well, look at our bread. Look at our shoes. Look at our wineskins. And in this moment, the people of God take the bait. Listen, never think that you are beyond the temptation of Satan. The moment you think you're beyond temptation is the moment you'll fall. This is what Jesus says about Satan. He warns us. Satan, in John 8:44, Jesus says, Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar, and not only is he a liar, he is the father of lies. And he sits on the throne of lies. And if that's true in the times of Christ, he's trying to remind you and me that there are moments in your life where you are more susceptible to the lies of Satan. I think in all of our lives, there are moments where you are greater at risk of temptation than other time. Why is he tempted in the wilderness when he's fasting for 40 days? How does Satan tempt the Savior? He doesn't say, well, have you checked Netflix? He doesn't say, have you looked at this? He says, turn these stones into bread. Because Satan knew the weakness and the need of Christ in that moment. And this is the reminder in my life from this passage. We all live with some type of confirmation bias. So what is that? Confirmation bias is simply this. It's the tendency to interpret new evidence as a confirmation of your existing beliefs. Is that not exactly what Israel does? They think, well, maybe they live among us, and they show them the bread, and they show them the wineskin, and they show them the sandals. And what does Israel do? Oh, okay, we believe you. I knew it. And we do the same thing, don't we? One of the greatest temptations that we fall into is we start getting into a dating relationship with someone we know is not a believer. And the first time they come to church, we say, I knew it! Hallelujah! They're a Christian. I can date them now. Thank you, Lord. There's my sign. Or don't we do that with our favorite politicians? Or our favorite celebrities? Our favorite musicians, people that we know are probably not good influences on our life, but the first time they use the word God, we say, ah, see, they are Christian. I heard them. God is reminding us, yes, listen to the lips of a person, but look at their lives even more. We should be very quick to spiritual assessment and slow to confirmation bias. Does that make sense? This passage is a reminder that we live in a world of deception. So let me just ask you quick spiritually, what in your life are you doing? Not because it is right or good, but because you want it to be right. Because you want it to be good. What are you doing today? Not because God says it's right, because you want it to be right. I'm dating this person. I'm dating this lady or this guy because I want it to be right. I'm looking at this because I want it to be right. I'm pursuing this career because I want it to be right. And God says, I didn't ask you to do that. May we be careful as we live in the world of deception. And so Israel has a decision to make. They take some of the provisions, but verse 14, look what happens. The people of God do not seek the Lord's decision. All right? Fool me once, shame on you. But fool me twice, shame on me. And in this moment, there is a striking indictment. The people of God do not seek the Lord's decision. And neglecting the commands of God, they swear an oath with the Gibeonites. And it's the reminder, listen, when you rely on your perception rather than the word of God working in you, you will make poor decisions. Let me say that again. If you do not rely on the Spirit of God living in you, you are going to make bad decisions. May we seek Christ. So here are four biblical principles to help you make God-honoring decisions. These are simple ways to make God-honoring decisions. First, make godly decisions with eyes of faith. Eyes of faith. If any person in the world should not make decisions based upon outward appearances, it should be Christians, right? Over and over again, God says, man looks at the outside, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. We should be the very first community when someone comes in here and they look broken and beaten up and they're wearing their work clothes, that we say, man, we love you. And God can change your life. I know you've been beaten up, but let me introduce you to this Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. And that if you would come to him, you will find mercy in your time of need. If the Gibeonites show us nothing, they remind us, do not make decisions on what you see with your eyes. You live in a world of deception. Secondly, how do we make God-honoring decisions? Trust the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. Something within Israel told them that they were wolves among sheep. And so I call these moments, right, this verse 7, I call this a God pause. Have you ever had that in your life where you're about to make a decision or you're about to do something and it just doesn't seem right? Am I the only one? Anyone had that before? And so we have two choices, right? You can either say, I'm hungry. Let me go get some food and let me fix that feeling. Or maybe that's a God pause where God is saying, stop what you're doing and seek me. And in those moments, we must rely upon the Spirit of God. Trust the Spirit. John 14, 16, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life, who provides insight greater than intuition. Trust the Spirit. Third, a way that we can make God-honoring decisions, not like this. Proximity to Jesus brings clarity. Simply, the closer you are to Jesus, the further you are away from deception. Not completely insulated, but when you see Christ, it gives you a clarity of focus. Joshua was commanded in Numbers to go to the high priest Eleazar, and Eleazar would go to God. And they failed to get near to the throne of mercy. And I'm reminded of this when I know the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of deception grows fainter. Because I found this, the voice of Christ in my life makes everything pale in comparison. The voice of Christ, the more you hear how sweet the voice of Jesus is, the more ugly Satan sounds. And the more true you hear his voice, and the more deception, then you can see moldy bread and you can see sandals that are broken. Get close to Jesus Christ. Proximity to Jesus helps bring clarity in your life. And then fourthly, know his word. Know the word. Know that Numbers told Joshua, go to Eleazar. And Eleazar would go to Yahweh. There has never been a single moment in my life where I have regretted standing upon the word of God. There's never been a single moment. Has it been difficult? Absolutely. But I have never once regretted it. Why? Because God says in Psalms that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God doesn't want you to stub your toe in the darkness. And God doesn't want you to live a lost life. God wants to give you light, and he has in his word. Know the word of God, and you will make Christ-honoring decisions. Know the word of God. And 3 days later, let's look at verse 16. Israel finds out that the Gibeonites were what they thought they were. They were their neighbors living among them. And the people were so angry, they wanted to kill the Gibeonites. And Joshua and the leaders said, we can't do that. We have sworn an oath to the one true God. Do not go back on your oaths. That's why Jesus says, do not swear. You let your yes be yes and your no be no. So this is what happens. A treaty that began in deceit, sin, and evil turned into an unlikely deliverance. Look at verse 23. Joshua says this to the Gibeonites. He said, you are cursed, and you will always be slaves. But I find this fascinating. Woodcutters and water carriers for where? The house of God. Not on the outskirts of the camp. He didn't make them dig holes for the latrine. But they are woodcutters and carriers for the house of God. Look at verse 27. And they are that way today, for the community and all for the Lord's altar are at the place that he should choose. What's amazing is that those who were outsiders, do you remember what the Gibeonites said to Israel? They said, oh, we're from a far, far place. Those who lied and said they were far away ended up near the presence of Christ and the presence of God. They were near the house of God. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, they lied. That's not fair. But that's mercy. And I'm reminded in the same way, people who lived lies and who lived in their sin and who were far away from God, because of Jesus Christ, we are brought near the throne. We are brought near the house of the Lord. So today, this is not fair, but it is grace. And it is mercy. And I find it fascinating in Joshua 11:20. You can read that later today. The Bible says that God had intended to harden the hearts of the Gibeonites, but he did not. What a powerful and mysterious act of grace. And right now, I believe through baptism and through singing of the word and through the word of God that some of you today, God has been softening your heart. And you are the liar. You are the deceiver. And today, God is saying, I know you've been cheating. I know you've been swindling. But today, I want you to come into the house of God. This is the gospel. Jesus in our place. It's not fair that Jesus would live a sinless life. The Son of God would die on a cross for me. And he would rise again. And Jesus says, Josh, I will take your place. I will take your sin and give you righteousness if you trust in me by faith. That's not fair, but it's mercy. And that's the mercy that's extended to you if you would today run to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, it's me. He was preaching to me. I'm the Gibeonite. I'm the sinner. Lord, bring me near. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if God has been softening your heart today, would you run to Christ? Would you pray a prayer like Josephine shared? Lord, I am a sinner and I need your grace. Amen. And you know how God responds to those prayers of authenticity? I believe he says this, I thought you'd never ask. I thought you'd never ask. Would you come? Would you come to the throne of Christ today? And maybe you're reminded that you need to pause. You've been living life with eyes, not of faith, but physical eyes. And God is asking you to pause what you're doing and seek him. Do not leave here in deception. It's better to seek Christ than anything else. Fool me once. Shame on you, Satan. Fool me twice. Shame on me. And I'm so thankful that even though we live in the midst of a deceiving world, we have the Holy Spirit within us, that we would not make the same mistake twice. Church, seek the Lord today. Find him faithful and ready to give you wisdom. Let's pray. Father,